The Secret to a Settled Heart, number 39 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 14, verses 18 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 2nd, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today, and I pray that as we come together around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear. That word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, grant to us the courage and the boldness to not only hear the truth, but to heed it. To allow it to shape us and mold us into your people, a people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not that I'm cynical or jaded or soured on humanity. But when someone says to me, trust me, everything in me says, run away. That may be because those words, trust me, have come just before the most disappointing moments in my life. It's generally been my experience, if someone feels like they need to convince me that I should trust them, that they are trustworthy, they probably aren't. They believed that he was the Messiah. They were convinced that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was going to usher in the kingdom. And by that, they meant that he was going to run out the Roman occupation army. They believed that he was going to establish a new golden age where unprecedented prosperity occurred and Israel would finally get the recognition that she deserved. So, how did his dying accomplish that? How is it that his going away fit in to that scheme? Let not your heart be troubled. He's kidding, right? How in the world are we supposed to have a settled heart? How in the world are we supposed to be at peace when he's talking about dying, when he's talking about execution, when he's talking about going away? Now, before you shake your head and question their intelligence, before you enter in a judgment because of their amazing ability to miss the obvious, let me ask you a question. Have you ever questioned the work and the wisdom of God? Have you ever, at any time in your life, looked at the circumstances of your life and questioned, even for a moment, maybe what I've believed is a lie? Maybe it isn't true. Now, if you're able to say to me, no, at no point in my life have I ever questioned that, then I have another question for you. Do you lie about other things too? The life of faith is a struggle. The life of faith is not easy. It isn't true to say, well, I trust Jesus and so everything is always all right in my world. And I've never had to question. And I've never had to struggle. See, I understand the skeptical. I understand those who struggle to believe. Because it's not always easy to believe. In fact, sometimes it's extremely difficult to believe. Unfortunately, our Savior understands that. Our Lord knows that. And so He took His disciples aside and taught them. He took them aside and talked to them about what was going to happen, because He understood that all hell was about to break loose in their life. He understood that their world is about to be turned upside down. And before it happened, He took those frail children of dust aside and said, "You need to be prepared. You need to get ready. Because it's about to get real difficult. And so I want you to understand some things before it happens." But even more than that, He understood that though He told them in advance, though He had instructed them about the difficulties they were about to face, He also understood they wouldn't get it. And they wouldn't remember. And so He told them, "I'm going to send a helper who will instruct you, who will encourage you, who will strengthen you." Our text this morning is found in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 18. John 14, beginning at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He who has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I have loved the Father. Rise, let us go from here." We're in the upper room. It's the night of His betrayal, and He's left with the 11 remaining disciples. Judas is all ready to go join his conspirators. Jesus set the tone in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." He's talking to them at what is going to be the most difficult time in their life. He's already talked to them about being betrayed. He's already said, one of you, one of your number has already betrayed me. And he turned to Peter, their leader, and said, you will deny me before tomorrow morning. Three times. And yet he said, let not your heart be troubled. The word means don't let your heart be agitated. Don't let it be stirred. Let it be settled. How? That's what the whole chapter is about. How to have a settled heart. How to have a peaceful heart, even in difficult circumstances. He said, you need to have a settled heart because I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's back in verse 2. Because I'm going to come back to you, verse 3. Because I am the way, because I alone have the truth, and because I have the power of life, verse 6. Because I and the Father are one, verses 9 through 11. And here in our text, we're again told, have a settled heart. We learn from this text that a calm heart in the face of turmoil demands confident faith in the Word of Christ and His gracious provision. How do you have a settled heart? How do you believe, especially when things are difficult? How do you believe in the midst of confusion and doubt and fear and frustration? You have faith in the Word of Christ and in His gracious, abundant provision. This whole section is grounded in grace. It's motivated by the love of our Savior. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. You're going to feel like it. You're going to feel like you're abandoned. You're going to feel like you're alone. You're going to feel like it's just you against the whole world. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm going to come to you. The world isn't going to see me anymore, but you're going to see me. See, he knew that they would feel confused. He knew that they would feel abandoned, isolated, and alone. And they would be wondering, when's the other shoe going to fall? Am I going to be arrested? Am I going to be tried and convicted? Am I going to be executed in the same way? It says, peace. Be settled. Because I'm going to come to you. That can be understood in three different ways. When Jesus said, I will come to you, he could be talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which says obviously before and after what he says. Maybe he's talking about, I'm going to come to you in the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a real possibility. Or he could be talking about his second coming. He could be saying, be settled because I'm coming back for you. He's already said that. Remember, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come back. So obviously in that context, he's talking about his second coming, his return. So when he says, I'll come to you, maybe he's talking about eventually the end of the age, I'm going to come back for you. Or he could be talking about his resurrection. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. 3 days, I'm going to come to you. And he did. He saw them multiple times after the resurrection. So which is it? The gift of the Holy Spirit, his coming at the end of the age, his return, his second coming, or his resurrection? Which is it? Yeah. It's all of that. But specifically in this context, it's the third. I'm coming back to you soon. Because I live, you'll live also. He's talking about, I'm going to come to you following the resurrection. In that day, you'll believe. What day? The day you see me risen from the dead. The day I stand before you after you saw me brutally executed. In that day, you're going to finally believe I really am who I said I was. You're going to be strengthened and encouraged in that day. When you see the proof that I am indeed the Son of God, which that's what the resurrection is, the great proof. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. He's talking about, as he's writing to them, the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Whom the one who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." So he's talking about, I'm coming to you. You're not going to be orphaned. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be isolated. I'm coming back to you. I'm going to come back. You're going to see me. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be strengthened. But he also said to them, and I'm not leaving you alone because I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, who's going to come and be with you. And don't worry, because I'm coming again at the end of the age. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. By the way, there is a little side note here in that the unity of the Father in the Son and the Son's in the Father and I'm in you. And just as I am one with the Father, you will be one with the Father because I'm in you and you're in me and the Father's in us. You know, that also says that we, together as believers, have a unity that can't really be explained any other way. That's why I can go to Argentina and be with a group of Christians there and be with a pastor that I spent a week with working, and he and I don't even speak the same language, but there is a unity there. It's a supernatural thing. Because the Spirit that's in me is the same Spirit that's in him, and we're drawn together. So, that's a problem when you say, I don't care for that person. I don't like her. I don't like him. I don't want anything to do with him. And they're a Christian? The Spirit of God's in them and you can't get along with them? It's a problem. So I just say to you, just in passing, this isn't the point of the message. This is free. I'm just throwing this in. If you can't love them for their own sake, you better learn to love them for Jesus' sake. Because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And to reject them is to reject God. Serious business. But the point that Jesus is making in this passage is that you can have a settled heart when you have faith in the Word of Christ and His provision. Three things I want to point out real quick. First, the gracious provision of our God is that the Lord Jesus promises abundant provision by His abiding presence. That's in verse 18 through verse 24. I'm not leaving you. I'm coming to you. The Helper is coming to you. This great provision of the presence of Christ is the way to a settled heart. Second, picking up in verse 25, the Lord Jesus assures us an accurate and intimate knowledge of God by the work of the Spirit. Look at what he says. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, he's already referred to the Helper earlier. I'll pray to the Father who'll send another Helper, another of the same kind, another advocate, one like me. Now he spells it out in detail. Another Helper, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And what is he going to do? He will teach you all things. The role of the Holy Spirit is to come to us as our teacher. And what does He teach? All things. Now what does that mean? Does that mean the Holy Spirit's going to come and tell you everything there is to know about everything? No. There's only one person who knows everything about everything, and that's God. And you're not Him and never will be. So what does he mean when he says, I'll send the Helper and he will teach you all things? It means he will teach you all things necessary for you to know. He will teach you about Christ and the nature of Christ and God and the nature of God and the work of Christ in salvation, in redemption, in sanctification, and all of those things related to your life before Him. The Holy Spirit will guide you in understanding. But there's another part of that role. Keep reading. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will remind you of all that I taught. See, this is important because the heart of man chases after every new thing. We always want something new. We always want a fresh word. We're always drawn to those teachers who come to us saying, "No one has ever seen this before. I've discovered this new truth." And we get all excited about it and we chase after it. Here's the problem. The job of the Holy Spirit isn't to teach you anything new, but to remind you of all that Jesus has already said, and to remind you of all that God has already spoken, and to bring it to your heart, your mind, to your understanding, and to give you life. The Spirit does not bring a new word. He speaks of Christ. Question that. Look at John 15, 26 and 27, where Jesus says specifically the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify about me. In John 16, 12 and 14, He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Specifically, the context is that He will do that for the apostles as the pillars, the foundation of the church, but it's not limited to that. It relates to us as well. How do I know that? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. As it is written, "No one, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The role of the Spirit is to reveal to us the mind and the heart of God, and to give us an intimate and accurate knowledge of who God is and how we relate to Him. How do you have a settled heart? You trust in the Word of Christ and His provision, His abundant provision, as He's promised to be with us. He's promised to make His home with us. He's promised to be in us. And you trust in the One who will reveal to you an accurate an intimate knowledge of God Himself. And the third thing is the result. It follows on the heels of the first two. And that's in verse 27. The Lord Jesus guarantees us a lasting, eternal peace as His gracious gift. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So He ends where He began. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't even let it fear. Don't even let fear enter into it. How do you keep from that? I will give you peace. The peace that our Lord promises is not the absence of conflict. Well, the word that's used here is a word that means harmony. It's used to describe a tranquil state or tranquility. It is a word that means undisturbed. It means quiet rest. The Lord Jesus promises us a quiet rest. Promises us a lasting peace. What is the kind of peace the world gives? Well, for one, it's temporary. It's tentative. It lasts but a moment. And it's impotent. peace of Christ is eternal. It is certain. And it is life-altering. This peace, this tranquil state, begins, according to Romans 5 and verse 1, with the fact that in Christ we have peace with God. The Bible's very clear. The problem of the unsaved person is with God Himself. God who is holy. God who is righteous must punish sin. And the sinner, left to himself, is the enemy of God. And the judgment of God abides on him. Remember John? God so loved the world, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. John goes on to say, the one who does not believe stands condemned already. The judgment of God hangs over such a one. The wrath of God will be poured out on sin. Sinner, you are in the most perilous condition of any human being on the face of the earth. You are the object of God's wrath. You stand condemned. Your only hope is Christ, who bore that judgment for you, who drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. And when He died on the cross, He bore our sin and took the full judgment of God. So that when you come to Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, the war is over. Peace has been secured through the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, once you experience peace with God, you're given a second gift, according to Philippians 4, and that is the peace of God. That's why Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ. How do you have a settled heart? You trust Christ, His Word, and His provision. And a part of that provision is His lasting, eternal, glorious peace. You and I live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is filled with heartache and pain and discouragement because it's not the world God created. But there is peace. There is hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus says to us, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me and find rest. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your abundant mercies and grace. I thank You for Your kindness. I thank You for grace. And Lord, I'm grateful that our faith is not in some story, some fable that's been passed down through generations. Our faith is anchored in historical reality in the person of Jesus Christ, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven and came to redeem sinful, stubborn humanity. He came to live a perfect life and then to give His life in ransom, in payment for our sin and our rebellion. And that the way we come to life is to recognize our need than to despair of our ever being good enough on our own, and to throw ourselves on the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we find peace with God and the peace of God as the gracious gift from our Savior. Lord, may this truth come alive in us. And may those of us who know Christ rejoice in the provision and peace that are ours. And may those who are outside of Christ come to see their need and flee to Christ and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.